This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending him his greetings and salutations upon the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, we find unfortunately the impact of certain sins, of certain actions begin to have a domino effect upon the individual and upon the wider society as well, to such a degree that even the sin that was committed in the heavens, the impact of that sin has spilled upon this earth. Thus the ulama mentioned awwal jarima fi samai wa fil jannah, the first sin that was committed in the heavens or inside paradise was al-kibr, was pride, arrogance. We can see the impact of pride and arrogance upon the face of the earth today, that some people, unfortunately, as we can see in the wider domain, they will slay and they will kill. And like I define, even on a smaller scale, that individuals, brothers amongst another individual, or another individual towards another individual, will take another individual's life on the pretext of arrogance, of pride, that a person spoke to me in a certain way. And it's quite sad to see that a deep element of jahiliyyah that's gone even beyond that. For some people, it isn't just he spoke to me in a certain way, is he looked at me in a certain way. So I have every right to take his life. This concept of pride is nothing but the way of shaitan, of the devil. As you find, al-kibr is classified as wuqudun nar. Arrogance is classified as the fuel of hellfire. And thus you find stern warnings that even if a person has a mustard atom or atom's weight, a mustard seed of grain of kibr, arrogance inside their heart, لا يدخل الجنة, that individual will not enter into paradise. As for what concerns us today, أول جريمة على الأرض, the first crime that is committed on the earth is القتل, is killing. Actually, prior to قتل, you find there's an emotional feeling that exists before a person actually goes and kills another individual. The main theme of the story, we're going to look at what is classified as the first murder, is inside Surah Al-Ma'idah, that we find some verse 27 to 31 or 32 or so, speaking about the two sons of Adam. Jealousy, rage, is what led one brother to kill another brother. That's the beginning of killing. And thus we find that even inside our own society, you find, as we mentioned, one is arrogance, the second element is jealousy. Jealousy that we find, I hate to use such words, but futile or stupid things that a person may dress in a certain way or speak in a certain way, or what we find, unfortunately, lives in a certain postcode, a certain area. This is all concept of jahiliyyah, ignorant practices, or what's known as the qanun al-ghaba, the law of the jungle. That's what it is, as far as the sharia is concerned. You know, obviously people may twist that and say it is about survival of the fittest. Either he will take out and shank me, or I will take it out and I will take his life. So the quicker man who draws the gun or draws the weapon takes the other individual's life. And some of us, or if not some of us, all of us, don't seem to understand the repercussions. The repercussions of taking an innocent individual's life, or even just taking an individual's life, whether that individual be a Muslim or non-Muslim individual. So we find that this story of Habil and Qabil that we find inside the Quran, mentioned Surah Al-Ma'idah, wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, وَاتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ ابْنَيْ آدَمَ بِالْحَقِّ, narrate to them the story of the two sons of Adam with truth. Here in general, ulama of tafsir like Ibn Kathir, Imam Tabari, mentioned two sons are Habil and Qabil. There's some deeper intricate studies that some people have done and said that's not the names of the two sons. But anyhow, what is common practice amongst ulama of tafsir and common practice in our society, and even in, according to biblical sources, the two sons of Adam were Abel and Cabel. Abel and Cain, these are the two sons of Adam that we find. So the Quran mentions, narrate to them the story of the two sons of Adam bilhaq, without any alteration. Narrate to them the truth about what took place between these two individuals. And the Quran, it has a general theme. Narrate things with the truth to them. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أُحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ, we're going to narrate to you the best of stories. Or likewise, find innam fitnatun amanu bi rabbihim wa zidnahum huda. They are young boys who believe in their Lord and in their mentors that speak or narrate their story about the truth about these individuals. So the Quran narrates what took place between these two individuals. إِذْ قَرَّبَ قُرْبَانًا فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ. Whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to offer a sacrifice. It was accepted from one of the individuals. وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ. It was not accepted from the other individual. قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ. I will now slay you and kill you. قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Indeed, Allah accepts from the pious individuals. Now here, what is the story of what took place between these two sons of Adam alayhi salam? As we know that progeny or genealogy stems from the father of Adam alayhi salam, and many the rest of humankind is taken from that lineage. We find at that time that the children that were born to Adam alayhi salam, Ibn Kathir mentioned Imam Tabari inside his tafsir as well, they were born in pairs, a male and a female. Every child was born with delivery is given in pairs. And so to continue the concept of lineage, this is something which is allowed in the Sharia at that time. Obviously today it's forbidden. After that time it was forbidden, whereby that the son of one batch would marry the daughter from the following batch. Because obviously life had to continue upon the earth, as they say. So this was something specific at that time, that one child would marry, if we can use the linguistic words, or biologically his sister. But it will be from another pregnancy or another delivery. So they will marry, opposite sides will marry one another, was specific at that time. So we find that unfortunately at that time we find that the Habil's sister was not very beautiful and Qabil's sister was beautiful. So according to the law at that time, Habil was to marry Qabil's sister and Qabil was to marry Habil's sister. So Habil's sister was not beautiful. Qabil, and he was beautiful. So he wanted to marry her for himself. So he didn't want to follow the law that was placed. So he argued with his father Adam alayhi salam that I don't want to carry out with this marriage. So Adam, being a father, obviously gave in to a certain degree, but said that now we have to offer a sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that sacrifice, we will know who will marry that daughter. And a sign for sacrifice being accepted at that time was you place your sacrifice on the tip of the mountain, the peak of the mountain, and a fire would come. وَتَأْكُلُهُ النَّارِ. A fire would come and eat the sacrifice or whatever you presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was something specific at that time as well. So you find that Habil, he bought a sheep and he presented it there. Qabil, he bought some food produce and placed it there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a fire was sent and burnt the sheep, showing a sign that Habil's sacrifice was to be accepted, and he was the winner, and he was given the right to marry the sister of Qabil. This, what happened, is enraged him even more. Enraged Qabil, because his right wasn't given to him. So this rage that we find, he then said, this rage of jealousy and anger, not accepting the truth, قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ. I'm going to now kill you. We can see this today, how many times arguments will spill over, will boil over, petty arguments that we find, even people playing games, it spills over. Now I'm quite shocked that people over comments, you know, on Facebook, on Twitter, or even messages, people have gone and killed another individual because he made this comment about me on his social media. This is all goes back to the beginning, because obviously this is in our blood system, as they say. The impact of our behavior goes back to the way that these two children behaved with Adam alayhi salam. We find that jealousy also spills inside the Quran numerous other occasions, whereby jealousy enraged family members, whether we look at Yusuf alayhi salam, where we find that his brethren once again became jealous because of the love and affection that the father Ya'qub was showing towards Yusuf alayhi salam. Likewise, we find jealousy towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in general we find jealousy towards, at the moment, if we can speak in a general sense, jealousy towards al-Islam as well. قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah only accepts from the pious individuals. So this is the criteria of any action being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to be sincere. To be sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, taqwa in itself is a deep subject it is a path of success. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلَ اللَّهَ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will provide a way out for that individual. And thus we find that in these gatherings or moments of trying to diffuse situation amongst individuals, we have to advise them about taqwallah, consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when the heart contains consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person can abandon many, many things, can walk away from many things. Because now the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overrides the ego, overrides the mind, gives that individual the ability to move away, is what we need to fill our hearts with. Person's heart is filled with taqwallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, person can walk away from so many things. You know, a person may think that, you know, maybe I'm belittled in front of the eyes of people, or as they say, my street credibility is taken away, etc. that you find. But in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any individual who humbles himself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah raises the rank of that individual. And even for us practicing Muslims, unfortunately, we find that elements of jahiliyyah will come out. Many cases that we've been involved in whereby a practicing Muslim, on face value, you see them to be a good Muslim, etc. And then if a brawl breaks out or fight breaks out, on this one occasion, gunshots were even fired towards another Muslim. And it came out, eventually, discussion with this individual, whereby this individual, supposed to be a practicing Muslim, said to me that nobody messed about with me in jahiliyyah, so no one should mess about with me now. Now I'm a practicing Muslim. What kind of practicing Muslim are you? This is nothing, once again, but kibr, arrogance. That nobody messed about with me when I was an ignorant individual, a foolish individual. No one has the right now to do that. Now I'm practicing my deen. No, your deen means to wash away everything. To wash away anything to do with jahiliyyah. Person only gets enraged for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Gets angry only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other than that, these things of the dunya shouldn't really worry the individual. If you think that this is a sign of weakness, read through the seerah of Khalid ibn Walid, Umar al-Khattab, Abu Baida al-Jarrah. Read through the seerah of these individuals. How, as they say, nobody messed about them in jahiliyyah. And nobody messed about with them inside Islam. But they never took advantage of their strength or advantage of their mind or of their ferociousness and begin to oppress other individuals. Because Islam codified that. That's what Islam does, codifies the individual to use their force if they have to, or use their anger or channel it in the right direction. What is the response of the threat that was given to Habil? Because Qabil, he threatened him, he said, I'm going to kill you. The response the Quran mentions, لَإِنْ بَسَطَّ إِلَيَّ يَدَكَ إِتَقْتُلَنِي مَا أَنَا بِبَاسِطِ يَدَيَّ إِلَيْكَ لِأَقْتُلَكَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. If you stretch out your hand to kill me, I will not retaliate. I will not stretch out my hand to retaliate any against you. Indeed, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds. So this was the conscience that entered into his heart. Obviously, somebody could say, no, but you know, Sheikh, I have every right to retaliate. They've done this, they've done that. But most times, from our studies, most of these things are nothing but to do with pure un-Islamic practices. Whether it be any street warfare that you find, trafficking of drugs, trafficking of weapons, trafficking of haram, doing haram things. That's what in general it revolves around. So people think that this is a retaliation which is justified, or, you know, they got my boy, we have to go get their boy. This is all jahiliyyah. That's what is ignorance. A person shouldn't be involved inside these things and should move away from these things. If they know that their friends are involved inside this, it'll only be a matter of time. Because every individual, once in their life, they think they're a bad man. Everybody thinks at a certain age of life that they're at the prime of their age and I'm untouchable and no one can get hold of me. But remember, there's always going to be a smarter criminal, a smarter individual, or even a more cowardly individual who will catch you at a time whereby you least expect it inside your life. And as you read through the life of certain individuals, where they've been caught at a time they least expected it, by the person they least expected who took their life. And that was the end of that individual who could boast and brag that they were untouchable and no one could get hold of them or could do anything to them, is a lesson in itself. And likewise, we find that the strong individual, alayhi shadeed, the strong individual isn't the one who is able to wrestle another individual and put them down to the ground. The strong individual is the one, alladhi yamlik nafsahu indal ghadab. Strong individual is the one who is able to restrain themselves at the point of anger. That's why if you look at people who are involved in combat sports, You find them very rarely getting involved in brawls outside of their sport. Even though it's a very gruesome, some of these sports are very gruesome. But you find outside, you very rarely find that they will hit someone. Because why? They know that the impact of their punch, the impact of them attacking another individual is going to be lethal. So they're able to control their anger. So that's something, a point in case for us to think about. A strong individual is the one who's able to control their anger, is able to know that the repercussions or the impact they could have upon hurting another individual. Likewise, the Quran mentioned about sifat al-muhsinin, characteristics of the believing individuals, or even beyond that, the devoted individuals, those who are observant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah mentioned, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. الْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ literally means those who swallow their anger, swallow it down their throat. That's what the Quran, that's the literal translation you can make. That when they get angry, they swallow their anger. Then on top of that, they go a step further. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, they pardon mankind, they forgive mankind. Wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin. Allah loves the doers of good. That's what real taqwa is. That's what the Quran inscribes within us. That is real belief. That you're able to swallow your anger. At the same time, you're able to forgive and pardon other individuals. Likewise, we find in the prophetic traditions, either tawajal muslimani bi sayfayhima falqatilu wal maqtulu finnar. If you find if two Muslim individuals, they take out, they unsheathe their swords, and they begin to fight with one another. فَالْقَاتِلْ وَالْمَقْتُولْ فِي النَّارِ. The one who is killed and the one who is a killer, in the hadith inside Sahih Muslim, both of them will go into the fire. And obviously, the companions pose this question as well. We can understand the individual who is the killer. Why is he going to go to the hellfire? فَمَا بَالُ الْمَقْتُولِ. Why the killed individual, the one who's been slayed, why does he go to the hellfire? And the answer is given, إِنَّوْ كَانَ حَرِيسًا عَلَىٰ قَتْلِ أَخِيهِ. He had the equal desire to kill his brother. So if he survived, he would have killed him. So the hadith mentions that both of them, irrespective of what the outcome is or what the end result is, as far as the hadith is concerned, that both of these individuals, may Allah forbid, are going to go and enter into the hellfire because both of them equally wanted to kill any one another. And thus we find that many of the young Muslims are not able, you need to channel their physical strength, their frustration, you know, the verbal abuse or, you know, whatever it may be, physical abuse, not able to channel it inside the right direction. You know, we need role models to show us. The role models that many of these people, they may look up, and many in a brief study of these people, of what is known as the underground world or the gangster world or this, the rap industry and the musical industry that we find, what is it promoting to people? It promotes that this is a lifestyle. And you can see if you study it, even look how foolish it is, West Coast rapping against East Coast rapping, taking one another's lives that we find. What is this? Singing about one another, abusing one another's mothers, parents, daughters, wives, family members. What does it lead to? Killing of one another, slaying of one another, supporting one another. It's nothing but jahiliyyah. And this becomes the icon image of even that we find amongst a Muslim youth as well, that they see this dream world, this fake world, and they want to live up to these expectations. As they say, live by the gun and die by the gun. And that's what's going to happen, that you're going to live by the gun and die by the gun. But as far as the Sharia is concerned, that is a very evil death. That a person involved inside haram, doing haram and dies, is classified as su'ul khatimah. Is classified as a bad ending, because all the signs are there of doing haram things, and a person's life is taken. Obviously, the end result only lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, specifically whether that individual will be forgiven or not be forgiven. That's not for us to judge. And that should be a general rule that all of us should remember. No one should be judgmental about another Muslim. No one should condemn another Muslim to go to the hellfire for eternity. Even if they kill someone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judge, but we have to warn. Or as they say, we have to scare ourselves, remind ourselves, create fear amongst ourselves. This is the end result in general for those people who carry out this evil action. Like we find so many other hadith, we speak about fitan, when trials and tribulations come, what should a person do? Be like kun ka abni Adam, be like the son of Adam who never retaliated. Here we find the time of fitna of Uthman ibn Affan, that we find that as the uprising began to begin, and he advised the fellows around him, don't retaliate, don't do anything. Likewise, other narrations, it mentions that stay inside your home, don't come out. Personally, I believe anybody coming out after 9 and 10 o'clock at night in the evening, in this day and age, shouldn't go out. Unless they're coming for Isha, or they're going to, you know, get something or do some errands of the house, because we know in general, the type of people that are out about on the streets are not the best of people. As you mentioned in Yawm al-Jum'ah as well, they're shayateen, not just of jinn, but ins. They are devils amongst mankind who walk around, who want to rampage, who just want to do evil. And as they say, if you go out at a certain time of night, you're only going to find that type of crowd. A sensible individual won't find that type of crowd. But if you're involved in that type of crowd, hanging about with that type of crowd, eventually it will lead that you could be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And I know numerous individuals who've been at the wrong place at the wrong time, and their lives have been taken. Their lives have been taken for being at the wrong place at the wrong time. But as far as I'm concerned, is that you was with the wrong people. If you're a sensible individual, if you're an upright individual, or as many of you young people use such language that I just coach with so-and-so. And that's the language that people use. But if you're coaching with people who are involved in haram, then they may have enemies, or they may have people who don't like them. So when they come and they retaliate looking for them, and you happen to be sitting inside that environment, and then your life is taken, then obviously there's question marks about yourself as well, that why are you secluding yourself or placing yourself in such an environment? A person shouldn't put themselves inside a doubtful environment or be with such individuals whereby you know. Obviously, some of us, we think it's some form of ego to be with certain individuals, or to move about with certain individuals. We think it's a form of respect, whatever it may be. But a normal individual, it's not the way of life for them, that they should be surrounding themselves. Many of these people, they are broken homes, broken families. They have no parenthood amongst them, watching over them. You know, the whole system is against them. The law is against them. Everything is against them. So they think, you know, what the hell? But most of us, alhamdulillah, Muslims, we come from good homes. We come from good families. That's what I find strange. You know, there's a few individuals I remember growing up. Some of them, they were literally millionaires. And one or two of them began to traffic drugs. And I used to say to them, you're already a millionaire. You live in millionaire's row. Why are you trafficking drugs for? Because it was just an ego thing. They weren't poor. They were impoverished. They didn't have hard times. They had a good life. But just because, just to that, that made the wrong stigma to be known that I'm trafficking drugs. They wanted to do that. And that's how even some of us Muslims, we become that. We think that this is what we need to do to be given some street credibility, to be given a good life. You know, don't be surprised. There's even elderly people. There's people my age that I went to school with who thought, you know what, everybody's doing it. Let us go and serve drugs at my age. £37 million of heroin trafficked inside this country. Now serving 19 years in prison at my age. They're going to come out an old man with a walking stick and not having any money to them. I remember the trafficking of drugs, and you find it in tax evasion inside this country. These are the two things. They strip everything away from you. Right down to your classy Giorgio Armani underpants will be taken away from you. Because as far as the law is concerned, this is all haram money. It's haram money. You haven't earned that money. So they strip everything away from you. Strip it away from you and place it in a small bag. And after 20 years of your life, you can come out and collect your bag, and Giorgio Armani will probably be out of fashion by then anyway. And they won't. That's what's going to happen. This is what happens in this country. This is the system. But obviously some of us, we think, you know, I'm the smarter criminal. I'm a smarter individual. Or that's what some of us Muslims, we think. We think we're extra smart. You know, we can do these things. You can't be outsmart Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's always going to be repercussions. There's going to be repercussions that are going to take place inside your life. Another young individual that we grew up inside his community, known for trafficking drugs, his daughter died in front of his hands. He said to me, Sheikh, I knew that was for me to give up what I was doing inside my life. He didn't need anybody to preach to him, because he was a Muslim, born Muslim. He knew when that happened to him, he knew that was the end. That he now needs to draw a line, that Allah is not happy what he's doing inside his life. You know, remember something, Allah loves Muslims. Allah loves you. Don't think Allah doesn't love you. Allah will always keep on showing signs after signs after signs, reminding after reminding, to bring you out from this. Because Allah doesn't want to take your life and you're involved inside this. That's what maybe some non-Muslims may think, that because they lose hope of God, they think that, you know, God put me in this state, or, you know, so I may as well carry on living a life like this. No, that's not the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves everyone, gives everybody the opportunity. And there's another individual that I knew, I think 15 years of taking cocaine. broke into a masjid. And he broke into the masjid and he fell asleep in the masjid. And he fell asleep in the masjid in a dream, he saw himself ascending up steps, possibly steps going into Jannah. And from there he became a Muslim and he walked away from it all. 15 years, a non-Muslim, cocaine addict, belief, conviction, iman. You know, sometimes these workshops and, you know, the cold turkey and wherever, it may be good to a certain degree, but the most biggest impact is iman. When iman hits your heart, you can walk away from so many things. That's what you find even amongst the companions, that we find Khamar, that was the addicted to intoxicants. When the ayat came, this is on their lips, just threw it away, walked away from it, because iman penetrated into their hearts. We need to revive iman inside our heart, fill our hearts with iman. A person's heart is filled with iman, nurturing their iman. Obviously, everybody makes mistakes inside their life, but a swift individual is one who learns from the mistakes, or rather is one who sees society around them, sees the end of people, what's going to happen to them, and think, I'm not going to make the same mistakes that people make around us. And if we allow society to make the same mistakes, then we're none the wiser as well. If we turn a blind eye to what many of the Muslim youth are doing, and what they're involved in, thinking, you know, just leave them alone, it's going to have a big impact upon all of us inside our lives. So we find, إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ, he said, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we find the warning is given, إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَن تَبُؤَ بِإِثْمِي وَإِثْمِكَ وَفَتَكُونَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ النَّارِ وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الظَّالِمِينَ. You want to take just your sin, you're going to carry my sins of killing me, and you're going to become amongst the oppressing individuals. فَطَوَّتْ لَهُ نَفْسُهُ قَتْلَ أَخِيهِ فَقَتْلَهُ فَأَصْبَحَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. So his soul created this desire within him that it's right for me to kill my own brother. So he killed him, فَأَصْبَحَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And he became amongst the losing individuals. And that's what we find that shaitan begins to do. He says that, you know, just go and do this action, repent afterwards. Or friends may say, look, just, you know, just do this action, just to carry this out. And that's when you really find who your real friends are, when you're in a 6 foot, 3 inch cell, or inside your grave, whatever. That's when you begin to realize who your real friends are, who really cares about you, who's really going to come out and look after you at that time. So we find that shaitan just whispered, go and do this. فَأَصْبَحَ مِنْ الْخَاسِرِينَ, became amongst the losing individuals. And likewise, you find even killing itself, you study the psychology of killing, it traumatizes people. If you study what they classify as the war veterans, or soldiers who return back from war, there is a special medical condition at the moment these people are suffering from. They're traumatized. Because when you've killed innocent individuals, it will haunt you and traumatize you. There's a difference between a person maybe going into some form of battle or whatever, maybe psychologically a person is equipped or ready to fight the other enemy or the soldiers or whatever it may be. Even that will haunt the person, but it won't be so fatal as just going and killing an innocent individual, taking their life. It will traumatize the individual. There will be repercussions, because we're human beings. We're all human beings, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, we all share certain elements, the DNA system within ourselves. We don't like blood. We don't like killing. We don't like slaying. We don't like evil. That's how human beings are. So when a person kills an innocent individual, or these soldiers kill innocent individuals, you find that it traumatizes them inside their life, but the system around them doesn't really care any much about them. Anyhow, what concerns us is that then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ غُرَابًا يَبْحَثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sent a crow. Imam Tabari inside his tafsir mentions it, likewise Ibn Kathir as well, that Allah sent a crow, and what happened with the crow, that two black crows, they came and they fought with one another. And one killed the other one, and then it began to dig a hole, and then pushed the other crow into the hole that was dug, and then covered up with some sand. Other ulama of tafsir mentioned that one crow just saw a dead crow on the floor and made a hole and buried it inside, whatever it may be. But the Quran mentioned that a crow was sent and it killed the other crow, and the son that we find here felt remorseful. He said, I don't even know what to do with the dead corpse of my own brother. I don't know what to do. Remember, because this was the first evil sin that was committed on the land was killing. And even to kill him, if you read the tafsir, it's quite graphic in detail, but we just mention it. Just you can go back and read it in your own spare time. That he didn't know how to kill his brother. So he tried to, shaitan whispered, he tried to strangle him. Or shaitan came to him and took an animal and placed it on the floor and took a rock and smashed its head to show him this is the way that you kill another individual, etc., etc. All various forms in tafsir mentioned how he killed him. So he actually didn't know what to do with his brother. Shaitan quickly then ran. One of the Mufassirin who mentioned this went to the mother of the son, the wife of Adam, to Hawa alayhi salam, and said that you need your son. Your son Habil has died. She said, what does dying mean? Because remember, they had a long life at that time. No one had died. They didn't know. She said, what does dying mean? He said that it means that he's not going to eat and drink and be awake anymore. So when she understood that, she began to weep. She began to cry. So when Adam alayhi salam, he returned, he asked her, that what is the matter with you? She didn't respond, Then he said that it's going to be the sunnah of women. Wallahu a'lam about authenticity, but we mentioned it as a form of just to look at works of tafasir. It's going to be the sunnah of women to, they're always going to weep. Weep upon excessively, upon death, etc. that we find. And even this is partially true, that women do become emotional. I mean, some of the studies that I've done, if you watch documentaries of young children, how their lives have been taken, look at their mothers. Look at the mothers, how they are traumatized. Traumatized about the death of their son. Traumatized they are. This makes no difference whether it's a Muslim mother or non-Muslim mother, because that is a mother who's in a state of bereavement regarding her child. 16-year-old young boy, 17-year-old young boy, 18-year-old boy whose life has been taken, and she's expecting him to return back home, and next minute just finds a knock on the door by a police officer. This was happened, Yeni, to your son. And likewise, we mentioned that many times, most of us, we are aware of who's behind this. And all the police know that as well, but sometimes, we don't sound political, there's certain things that are allowed to pass that remain inside the community. And so I'm sure that many people do know. But because of the street cred of not being, whatever words they may want to call it, not being a snitch or being a grass or whatever it may be. But remember, if you save someone's life, you help save someone's life, if you help change someone, turn away. The grass in Jannah is sweet. Worry about that grass. Don't worry about grass of the dunya. Worry about the grass in Jannah that will be given to the individual, because the end result of the punishment will be given to the individual. Fine. La taqtul nafsum zulman. Any person who kills anybody without any justification, except for that the share of that killing will go to the son of Adam, because he was of li'anna kana awwala man sanna al-qatl, because he was the first individual to carry out the action of killing. And likewise, we find whoever does a good sunnah will have the reward of whoever carries it out. That's why in Islam we find something very, very accurate inside Islam. A person, we're not saying people shouldn't commit sins. People will commit sins. That's going to happen. The son of Adam has his fair share of sins. What Islam says is keep your sinning in private. And likewise, don't encourage other people to carry out sins. That's what Islam says. So if you read works of fuqaha, Islamic jurists, if two people are drinking alcohol, then one person, even the offer, may Allah, I'm just giving this description, you can understand how fuqaha discuss these things, not that we sit in these environments. One person offers a glass of wine to another individual, he doesn't say to him, bottoms up, cheers, enjoy yourself. The Sharia says, you should say to him, what should you say to him? Ittaqillah. Fear Allah. Strange, isn't it? Sharia says that if you happen to be drinking, and you happen to be drinking with your friends, you should still do what? Remind them about Allah. Because why? That person may abstain. That fear of Allah might enter into their heart, make them leave it. But today we find, what do we find? Brother would smoke drugs with his own brother, with his younger brother, with his own family members. Sit there. For them it might be normal. For them, when I was growing up, I remember my non-Muslim friends, you know, their parents would say to them, look, you know, get out, David, go and buy your own cigarettes. Don't pinch my cigarettes. That was the attitude. So it wasn't about them stopping them smoking. It was said, don't pinch my cigarettes, buy your own cigarettes and smoke. Don't take it from me. That's their culture. That's their lifestyle. We have to accept it. That's the way they're nurtured. That's the way they're brought up. But that's not the way it is for us. And some of our parents, may Allah forbid, at the age of 70, 80, don't smoke in front of their parents. At the age of 70, their parents don't know they smoke. They don't know they smoke to this day. They may even die and nobody knows that they smoke. But for us, it's become, today we find on the street, people don't even have shame no more. If we're walking in the street, imams are walking in the street, people just carry on smoking. When we was growing up, if one of the somebody was, may Allah forbid, smoking, or was a group of smoking, anybody who bed walked past, you'd burn your hand. You would literally burn your hand to hide the cigarette. But today it's become, whoever's walking past, even the imam, we come out of Jummah, we see it so many times, people smoking, and now this new shisha phenomenon that we find. You know, people, I'm surprised, practicing Muslims. If you want this tutti frutti sweet flavor, go and have a chewing gum. Go have an ice cream. Go and have an ice cream. Why do you need to have shisha for? It contains an element of intoxication. It's been proven. It says on the boxes not to be given to people under 18. Why? If it's just a harmless substance, just a hubbly bubbly, whatever it may be, then why is it? Why says it on the label? Why? For what reason? And secondly, we're not all foolish individuals. We know the whole culture that's surrounded by it and what people are going to do. Obviously, it's supposed to be a stepping down stone for people who smoke cigarettes. But it's worked the opposite. People who don't smoke, they take shisha now. It's become a great common practice that I don't smoke, but I take shisha. The whole point of it is to downgrade you. Obviously, we don't agree to it, but obviously, we have to accept that there may be genuine things, nicotine patches, other things you need to take to come down from these substances, that we have to accept them in society. But it's become the opposite. That this becomes the norm. So you find people with big beards, with these, whatever they are, do you understand, filtering it in, whatever, and a big puff comes out of the car, whatever it may be, and you look and you see a Muslim brother. I'm taken aback. I'm literally taken aback at times, because I'm thinking, what deen have you learned? I was going to Eid Salah just 2 weeks ago, and I was parking my car, brothers with big beards, having a final cigarette, just before going into Eid Salah. Eid al-Adha, day of sacrifice. They're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but go have a quick fag before going to read as-salah, with thobes, with beds, everything. So I question that, what is our Islamic upbringing? What is our Islamic teaching? Or do we think we're over smart individuals, you know, as usual, oh sheikh, but it's only makruh, or certain scholar in some island said it's allowed, etc., or whatever it may be. But deep down inside your heart, you know that's not the truth. It's just lust and desires and trying to justify what you're doing inside your life. So whoever becomes encouraging another individual towards a sin will carry the burden of that sin. An element that sin will be given to individuals. So say, for example, may Allah forbid. That's why a person should be very worried inside their life. If a person takes drugs and you encourage another individual and you give up drugs inside your life, that individual carries on taking drugs. That individual inspires another individual, and they smoke drugs for the rest of their life. May Allah forbid, every time they smoke drugs, or whatever they take, whatever they do, a share of that sin will be given to you, will be given to me. Person should think about that. If I sin, I make a mistake, I should try to conceal myself and just keep it within myself. But if I've now opened the doors, even if I've given it up in my own life, I should be worried that every individual I open the door up for them to enjoy that sin's going to me. And likewise, you find, I've said it many, many times, that, you know, we can avoid the bullets on the street and whatever it may be. Now these days, drug dealers, that, you know, they have walkie-talkie, can tap into the police, tap into everything, you know, everything, that they know who's coming for them. And they think, you know, I can avoid all these bullets on the street and the people. But there's one bullet you can't escape from. Not the bullet of death that's going to come to all of us, but another bullet. The bullet of a dua of a mother. It's a very difficult bullet to bear. That if you got some poor child addicted to drugs, and that mother or that father stands up at night and curses you, reviles you, and prays that may the curse of Allah be upon that individual who introduced drugs to my child, that will haunt you for the rest of your life, and you don't even know who that ghost is. You will never ever be successful. Mark my words, you will never ever be successful inside your life. Because there could be some poor mother or father out there that you've now taken the child's life, or you introduce him something haram, that they will pray day in and day out. And person, that's why we as Muslims should refresh our iman, see the repercussions. And in conclusion, that we find the ayat that mentions, ending by mentioning, أَجْلِ ذَلِكَ كَتَبْنَا عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ أَنَّهُ مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَى النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. And because of that, we've written it down. Whoever kills one innocent individual is as if they've killed the whole of humanity. And as a side point, the Bible mentions exactly the same verse as well. Whoever kills one individual is as if they killed the whole of humanity. And whoever saves one individual is as if they saved the whole of humanity. That's what Islam is. Saving yourself, saving your family members, and saving humanity. Change one person, then the benefit is there. And in conclusion, find anybody who shows a person a path of guidance, obviously by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be given, in a hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib, will be given a prized commodity. the prize commodity will be what? A red she camel, or a red horse, or a red she camel. In today's language, would be a Ferrari, a red Ferrari, will be given to an individual. So whoever encourages a person to come towards a path of guidance, that's a reward. That was a prized commodity at that time. That's what we should be thinking about. If I fix myself up and I help another individual, encourage them to come towards a path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's going to be a reward for me, better for me. And it will give you a peaceful life. You know, alhamdulillah, I can walk around 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning in any country, in any place, in any time. I don't have to watch my shoulder. I don't have to watch my shoulder. I don't need to carry a piece with me or something with me. I don't need to worry in my life. I mean, foolish individual may try and do something because I'm being a Muslim. That's an irrelevant point. But I don't need to worry about anything in my life. And that's how Muslims should be. That whenever you go out, if you do need to go out, you need to do anything, there's nothing for you to worry about inside your life. Person is at peace, at rest. That's what Islam is. Person is a state of contentment. That's what Quran mentions. Whoever finds that contentment, at peace, will be the individual. فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ will give that individual a good life. A good life isn't just riches and wealth and property. It's qana, it's contentment, it's peace. And that's what the world is searching for. That's why, as we began with, some of these people, they kill in a state of rage, in a state of any whatever, maybe honor killing, or in a rage of their father. Some of them, if you study, it sounds strange, but some of them, there's no fatherly figure. They're enraged within themselves. There's no fatherly figure to watch over them, to discipline them. So that's the only way they know how to take out their rage, because the mother can't control them. If you study in general, you find that most of these young boys who've carried out these evil, obnoxious crimes, you find there's no fatherly figure watching over them, or the father is not there. So the child becomes free to do whatever they want to do. And that's for us, the Islamic unit, the family, plays a big role in disciplining our children, disciplining ourselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place these words in our mizan of hasanat, place them more so inside our hearts and our mind to abstain from any evil practices, and those who may be inside evil practices, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up their heart and their mind to drift it away, to enlighten their heart and their iman for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give them a good ending in this world and more so inside the akhirah. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر لي ولكم ولجميع المسلمين فاستغفروا إنه الغفور الرحيم.